Amen. Thank you, Melody. Good morning. How are y'all doing today? Okay, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And that's it. That's your introduction. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We've got a lot of ground to cover today, so we're going to be diving in. We're going to start in Mark 1, starting in verse 21, and you'll know we're done with the sermon because we'll be at the end of chapter 1. A lot of stuff happening there. I actually could have broken this down into four or five sermons, but I didn't want to do that because I really want you to feel the effect of Mark's writing style, and by extension, Peter's preaching, where he's giving us lots of stuff in rapid-fire order here. It's boom, 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 and there's supposed to be an effect to that. And so I want you to feel that effect. Of course, we're in a sermon series where we're focusing on Jesus and in the Gospel of Mark. The big idea is that Jesus' early Galilean ministry demonstrated his authority over all things. Over all things. And he's going to demonstrate his authority over all things today in rapid-fire sequence. And it's going to be like, wow, wow, wow. As a matter of fact, that is the title of the sermon this morning. It's Wowed by Jesus. And at various points, I'm going to ask you guys to participate this morning. Are you up for helping me today? Okay. Yes, no, maybe not. Okay. What I'm going to do every once in a while, I'm going to go look to you, and I'm just going to say, do this, and you're going to say, as loud as you can, wow. Let's try it.
Wow.
Good. Okay. We're going to be wowed by Jesus this morning. And while we are being wowed by his authority and the miracles and the things that he does, there's another theme that's running through this. Now, Mark is known for a couple things. Mark focuses a lot on Jesus' humanity and also on his miracles, which seems like it's a little bit of an odd combination, but it does. It also focuses on discipleship. Later on, Jesus is going to tell us in no uncertain terms what it means to be a disciple of his and what it means to follow him. And there's a real theme of discipleship that weaves its way also through these 25 verses in the Gospel of Mark. And look for how Jesus is being a disciple and by extension a servant. Mark presents Jesus as a servant. He's both servant and possessor of great power and authority. And those two themes seem like they're mutually exclusive, but in our Lord, they are not, nor are they to be mutually exclusive in our lives. So watch for those as we go through the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 through 45 this morning. Before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we just thank you, Father, for the day that we have. Lord, the sun is shining, Lord Father, and we are here before you, gathered together as the body of Christ to worship you, Lord, and to learn from your word. And so, Father, we pray for your presence among us, that through your spirit you would be speaking through me, that the words that I would be speaking wouldn't be my own so much, Lord, but they would be your words, Lord God, falling upon hearts and minds, Lord, of people who are eager to apply your word to their lives, eager to learn, eager to grow, eager to be just a little bit more like their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, may that be so today. Lord, will you make that happen in our hearts? Lord God, we thank you for our time. Pray again for your hand to be upon it. And Lord, may you bless this reading and study of your word. We pray in your Son's holy and matchless name. Amen. Well, when we last left Jesus in Galilee, he had just called a couple of disciples to himself. He had just called Peter and Andrew and John and James, and they were following him. Remember, they immediately left their nets. They immediately left the boat, left poor Father Zebedee sitting there with the servants. And they're following Jesus, and he's shown his authority to call men to himself. And now he's going to show his authority in some other ways that are going to just be amazing. So verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And that sounds maybe like that's a little bit big and bold. You go into this new town, you walk into the church, and then you stand at the pulpit and you start preaching. What would you guys think if that happened here? Some guy walked in off the, yeah, wow. Just seriously. But actually, that was the custom of the day. If there was a visiting rabbi or a visiting teacher, they would be invited into the synagogue and invited to share and to preach and to teach that morning. So Jesus is preaching, but we're going to see that it's not just normal, average preaching. He entered the synagogue and began to teach. In verse 22, they were amazed, and the word amazed actually means they were shocked. Or even panicked. They were shocked by what he had to say. They were amazed at his teaching. Now, I would love to tell you and share with you with what he was teaching that morning, but neither Peter nor Mark recorded that. Apparently, it wasn't their purpose to let us know exactly what he said, but what it was their purpose to let us know is that they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not one of the scribes. Now, it's not like, how would you interpret that? What does it mean to have authority versus one of the scribes or one of the teachers of the law? Well, there's a little bit of guesswork that goes into that, but part of it is certainly Jesus wasn't up there like the scribes often are. Well, on this point in the law about the mildews, you know, Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shimei says this, and Rabbi Gamaliel, he says it this way. No, what Jesus was saying was, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus came in the power and authority of a prophet. He had the authority of God's word. And when he did that in the synagogue that morning, their response was, okay, some of you are with it. Now look for that. I'm going to do that a couple times. It was wow. They were wowed by Jesus. They were wowed by the authority of his teaching. It wasn't like any teaching they'd ever heard. Now, what do you think he was teaching? Well, I think back at the beginning of the chapter, Mark tells us that Jesus was teaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is a wow statement. That's probably what he was teaching. I would actually bet a lot that that's what he was saying. And they were wowed by that. And he's teaching in the synagogue. And then something amazing happens after that. First, they're shocked by the nature of his teaching. Then there's this guy there, just then, verse 23. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Now, we're let in on something that the other members of the synagogue probably don't know. That is that this guy has an unclean spirit tormenting him, possessing him. He's got an unclean spirit. And the question I have is, how long had this guy been coming to synagogue possessed by a demon? How long do you think? No telling. But he was probably a regular member of the congregation. They more than likely were not aware that he had this thing, but the presence of Jesus, the presence of the light, will root out the darkness. It will reveal the evil. It will reveal those things who live in the dark. And Jesus is certainly the light. So this guy cries out. I mean, it would be like one of you guys standing up and yelling at me, "Ben, I'm glad you didn't yell." It'd be like one of you guys standing up and yelling at me in the middle of the service. And people are thinking, you're thinking what? Uh-oh, someone's going to have to come and take this guy out, right? But that's not how Jesus responds to this man. This man possessed of an unclean spirit or possessing an unclean spirit cries out in the middle of the sermon saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow. Now let me say that having a demon, and we've said this on numerous occasions before, the demons all know who Jesus is, don't they? They absolutely know his identity. They absolutely know what their end is. They know it. This could just as easily be translated, "You have come to destroy us," as a statement rather than a question. What's this demon doing here? He's crying out, and did you notice he called Jesus by two different names? This demon is actually testifying to both the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ in these statements. He calls him by his earthly name, Jesus of Nazareth, and he calls him by what he is known as in the heavenly places, the Holy One of God, both man and God. And there's a good chance that what this guy was trying to do was actually put a bind on Jesus to control him. Because it was common in ancient thought that if you knew and used the name of a spiritual entity, of someone in the spirit world, you could control them. So the demon was like, he's both man and God. I'm going to try both names and see if I can control this guy. Well, obviously that didn't work. The next verse shows us just how badly this didn't work. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And "be quiet" is probably a cleaned up version. What Jesus really used was the word that you would use to put a muzzle on an animal. So Jesus said, "Muzzle it and get out," loosely translated. I don't know why I shared that. I just, it tickles me that Jesus said, "Muzzle it and get out." And it did. The demon left. Now, the demon wasn't, exactly willing. He wasn't willingly leaving, but he did. He threw the man probably to the floor into convulsions. And we've seen people who are convulsing or seen movies, TV shows where folks are convulsing. He's flopping around and shaking. And then he lets out a yet loud shriek, and the demon is gone. And everyone in the synagogue is watching this. And then the demon leaves, and they all say, "Wow." Wow. I mean, wouldn't that be what you're saying? Wowed by his authority over demons. Wowed by his authority over spiritual beings. That was not expected, was it? They invited a preacher to come in and preach. They didn't expect an exorcism. They certainly didn't expect the powerful teaching that he brought. And he cast this demon out. And they were, verse 27, all amazed. So that they debated amongst themselves or disputed amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? It's a new teaching with power. And he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obeyed him." They're wowed by his teaching. They're wowed by his authority over spirits in the spirit world, over demons. And here's the word that we're going to see a lot in Mark. Immediately. And immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Well, I bet it did. And news gets around quick, doesn't it? I mean, how many sitting here right now do not know that Roger and Paulette are married? Yeah, it got around the church pretty quick, didn't it? News that wows people travels fast. And here's a point of application for us. Jesus was preaching like a prophet in authority. Do his words still carry authority today? Do they still carry authority in our lives today? Yeah, they do. The words of Jesus are our authority. They are what we are to be living by, and we should be ordering our lives around it. And now, I think cases of demon possession today are probably rare. I think, especially in the church, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't believe you can be possessed by a demon. Though I will say, you can be tormented by one. And I think Paul was. Paul said he had a thorn in his side that God wouldn't take away. And Paul named the thorn. He said it's a messenger from Satan. He had something supernatural tormenting him that God wouldn't take away. But don't we have things that bind us up? Don't we have things that possess us emotionally and spiritually? And can Jesus free us from those things? And does he? And shouldn't we take them before him and ask him to free us of those things? Absolutely. And you can hear testimony after testimony of people. I was walking this way, and I just couldn't get out of this habit, this addiction, this thing, but Jesus. And I was going my own way, and I thought everything was fine, but Jesus. I was completely dependent on whatever, drugs, alcohol, but Jesus. We need to continue to take those things to him. And now that's a pretty amazing day, isn't it? I mean, if you're walking out of the synagogue, if you're walking out of the synagogue that morning, you're probably saying, wow, we've been wowed by Jesus. But the day wasn't over. And actually, down through verse 38 is actually all one day. And we're supposed to see this. This could almost be titled A Day in the Life, these first several miracles. Because now we've had the church service, but there's the fellowship meal after church is yet to happen. Check out verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon and Andrew were brothers, and apparently they lived together. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. So we learned a couple of things. We know that Peter, first of all, is married, and he has a mother-in-law, and she's lying sick with a fever, and though that might be a good thing for some guys, apparently it wasn't for Peter. He brought his mother-in-law up before the Lord, and it says they brought the mother-in-law before Jesus. They spoke to him, probably Peter and Andrew, and I'm guessing Peter's wife was in there somewhere saying something about her mom who was lying sick with a fever. So Jesus came up to her and raised her up, and taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on them. Now, I don't know that the disciples yet have seen Jesus heal a person physically. So I'm not sure that the conversation when they spoke to Jesus about Peter's mother-in-law was more or less, you know what, she's not going to be able to serve us and offer us the hospitality that we're used to. But Jesus goes in, having compassion, raises her by the hand, and she gets up and starts to serve them. That's another wow. Can you imagine being one of those guys? Wowed by his authority over sickness. He also has authority over the physical world, over our bodies. And she got up and served them, which tells us a couple of things. Number one, not only did her fever break and leave her, but her strength was restored. Have you ever had a fever? How long does it take after it breaks before you really feel like getting out of bed and doing anything? Not this woman. Immediately, she stood up and she began to serve them. And now from a discipleship perspective, isn't that supposed to be our reaction to the work of Jesus Christ in our lives? That we should get up from whatever it was that had us down and start to serve. She's a model of discipleship for us. She goes about the work of serving, and not just serving Christ. The Bible says she served them. And you know, we serve Jesus by serving each other and others. That's a principle. We need to be in the act of serving. We need to be putting our gratitude into action, because Jesus has done a thing in our lives, has he not? If you know him, if you are saved, and if heaven is your eternal destination, then Jesus has done a work in your life. He's taken you from the realm of sin, where you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and he's brought you alive. And our reaction, the natural response, should be to serve, which speaks against so much of our culture, which thinks of Jesus as some sort of genie in the bottle, where he's here to serve us, but we don't have any real responsibility to serve him. Servanthood. And Jesus is going to demonstrate that continually in the rest of this chapter by the things that he does. So she got up and she waited on them. And when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. Now imagine this picture. And it's important that after the sun had set, because the Jewish Sabbath ended when the sun set. As a good Jew, you weren't supposed to travel around. You weren't actually supposed to go be healed. You weren't supposed to do any work on the Sabbath at all. But the Sabbath ended when the sun set and you could see 3 stars in the sky. These people waited until then, and then they brought their sick and their demon-possessed to Jesus. They gathered at the door of the house. Now, can you imagine the scene? Use your sanctified imaginations and think of all these people who are sick, all these people who have unclean spirits, the throng in the city gathering around your front door, and you're Jesus looking out there at them. And at the sight and the sound and the smell. I mean, we've all been around sick folks, right? You've all been in hospitals. Hospitals smell nice. Imagine someone who's really sick who hasn't been in a hospital and hasn't been able to bathe and hasn't been able to take care of themselves, and now multiply that manifold, and they are pressing around your front door. And you're Jesus. So what are you going to do? You're going to come out the front door, maybe open the peephole, and you're going to look out and say, you know what, guys? It's been a long day. You know, I've had this preaching thing this morning. We did the demon casting out. I had this healing thing. I am bushed. Why don't you guys make an appointment and come back next week? And I'll deal with you then. Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus say, you know what, folks? I really need a little bit of me time now. Okay? I've had it. You know, I've been serving. Did the teaching thing, did the casting out, the healing thing. You know what? I need a little bit of me time. I'll come out and see you guys tomorrow. Jesus do that? No, that's not Jesus, because he's a servant. He's an absolute servant. What did he do? And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. He healed many and cast out the demons. How late into the night do you think he went? Because the text gives us no indication that he did this. Be gone, all of you, and healed everyone all at once. He gave them individual attention. They brought their sick to him, and he healed each one. And as he was casting out the demons, he wouldn't let them speak. Now, before I talk about the significance of that, I just want to back up just a second and say, God often brings us ministry when we're the most tired, when we really don't feel like it. I can tell you from my own experience, God does that all the time. I don't like it much, but that's the way God works. And when we submit ourselves to his plan, and minister and work and serve others when he calls us to, he blesses in incredible ways. Now on to the demons. Jesus wasn't letting these guys tell the folks who he was. Now why do you think that was? What was the deal with that? I mean, didn't Jesus come to proclaim who he was? Wasn't he proclaiming the kingdom is at hand? And by that he meant, I'm here, so the kingdom is at hand. Why didn't he want the demons to tell people who he was? Well, the text, you know, really doesn't say why he did that. Probably, though, he didn't need the testimony of demons, did he? I mean, who wants a bunch of liars to testify on your behalf? Who needs that? Jesus is interested in people responding to him because of the word that he preached and the things that he did that matched the word that he preached. They wanted him to respond. He wanted them to respond to him because of him, not because some unclean spirit said who he was. Plus, he may have been trying to keep expectations down so that he wasn't always surrounded by a crowd everywhere that he went. As we'll see, that probably didn't work out so well. But he wasn't allowing the demons to speak because they knew who he was. So after this long night, after this long day, all this ministry, late into the night, Jesus slept in the next day, right? That's what I would do. Do it all the time. Sleep in. No, not Jesus. Verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, the sun's not up yet, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Ministry, especially when you do a lot of it, can leave you drained. And I can only imagine Jesus being just drained of energy and physically, spiritually, emotionally, from casting out the demons, from healing the sick, from this big day that he just had. He needed to get alone with God to get recharged and to get refocused. What do you do? What do we do when we're physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained? Do we get alone with God? Or do we do other things? See, Jesus is setting an example here for us. Not only is he being a servant, but he's being a dependent servant. And this was something that wowed me. Did you know that Jesus was dependent on the Father? Being God, we don't often think of Jesus being dependent on anything. He's God. But Jesus was. He was dependent upon the Father. That's kind of, for me, that's kind of a wow statement. I'm wowed by his dependence on the Father. And turn to the Gospel of John quickly, and we'll just have a couple of illustrations of that. John chapter 5. Apparently, Jesus wasn't here just doing whatever it is that he wanted to do. He had a charge, and he had a purpose. John 5, we'll start in verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner." And further down in verse 30, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And again in chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus went before his Father to seek his Father's will in all matters because he was here to serve God, not to serve himself. And there's our example. Are we dependent on the Father for strengthening and focus? Because, you know, we aren't our own anymore. We were bought with a price. We're not here to serve ourselves, but to serve him. And Jesus sets that example. So he goes out to pray, to get himself spiritually, emotionally recharged, because another day is coming. But also to get himself refocused. Watch what happens here. He's still praying. He's still praying in verse 36, back in Mark chapter 1. He's still praying, and Simon and his companions are searching for him. Now, you can imagine what's going through Peter's mind right now. He's like, where did Jesus go? There's probably more people coming. All these people are coming. We have an opportunity here. we need to take advantage of this. Where is the teacher? And he's searching for him, and then he finds him, verse 37. And they found him, and he said to him, and it probably wasn't, everyone is looking for you, teacher. It's like, everybody's looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. What are you doing up here? We got things to do. There's ministry to perform. And it's good ministry, isn't it? People are bringing the sick. They need to be healed. People are possessed by demons. They need them cast out. People need you to touch them and bring healing into their lives. We got this great ministry happening. We need to get at it and strike while the iron's hot. Because, you know, people, we're fickle, right? You know, after a while, we'll be off to the next great thing. This is what Jesus said to Peter, and this had to have come as a result of his prayer time. Jesus said to Peter, he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. That is what I came for. I came, you see, healing and casting out demons was only a small part of why I'm here. My mission is to preach. My mission is to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. And I need to be faithful to that mission. And I can't get sidetracked even with good things. Now let's apply that principle to our lives. Do we know why we're here? Jesus left us a mission, didn't he? Go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. That's our mission. That's why we're here. Do we get sidetracked with other things, even though they're good things? Think about your own lives. What side roads do you go down? That are good. They may be very good things. This past week, I attended a meeting. There were seven pastors, seven including myself, who were talking about this very issue. We were talking about discipleship and what prevents us from doing a better job of making disciples in our own churches. And I just think it's outstanding if there are seven pastors in the area that are even thinking this way. And we were talking, and to a man, it was that, you know, there's so much else to do in ministry and it's all good. That there doesn't seem to be time to be making disciples. You know, because we have to be doing sermon preparation. That's important, right? Good thing. Got to preach a sermon on Sunday morning, and it needs to be, you know, researched. It needs to be studied out. It needs to be put together. You want to do a good job of that. You need to be doing administration. There are administrative functions that need to happen. We're all administrators in our churches. We got to do those things. Then there's counseling that has to happen, and so we get sidetracked doing some of those things. And then, you know, there's pastoral care. There's people who, you know, just need an encouraging word. And that's good. It's all good stuff. There's none of it bad. None of it. But it's keeping us from doing the main thing. And how do you know what you're supposed to be doing today? What's your priority? What does your Heavenly Father say? And are you approaching Him in prayer? And let me tell you, when I'm praying, my wife, first of all, she can tell when I'm praying and when I'm not. I don't know how. She's like a school teacher. She's got this magic thing that goes on there. But when I'm praying, I can be extremely focused and nothing bothers me. Just, you know, I'm going to move here, I'm going to go there, I'm in touch with God, this is what He wants. But when I'm not, if I skip a day or a couple days, then, well, you know, I start getting a little anxious and a little neurotic and a little excitable about things, and those all go together, don't they? Now, you can tell. We need to be drawing our strength and our focus from our Heavenly Father. And the only way to hear Him speak to us is to be in His Word and to be involved in prayer regularly. And Jesus was doing this. And that's our example. That's part of what it means to be a disciple. And we need to think about the rest of this stuff. And I don't know the answer about the church-wide issue. We are still committing that to a lot of prayer because the good things need to get done too. But maybe it's time some folks rethought how we do church, because ministry is always people to people. God's about people. He's not about programs. He's about drawing people to himself. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we're going to do what I came for, Jesus says to his disciples. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and doing the other good things, casting out demons and healing. And that's the end of that day. Now, there's one more section I want to show you here. I think it goes with this section and maybe sets up chapter 2 a little bit. While he's out preaching, while he's walking around, going from town to town, preaching the good news. Verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus. A leper came to Jesus. Let's stop that for a minute. A leper came to Jesus. Wow. Now, why is that a wow? I'll tell you why it's a wow. Because you guys know what leprosy is, right? We've all seen the films, or maybe some of you actually have seen leprosy. You know, it's an infectious disease that begins with a numbing of the extremities. And because your extremities are numb, you don't realize that you have an injury or an infection on them. And you ultimately will lose them because you'll hurt yourself. They'll get infected. You won't even know it. Your flesh starts to rot away. You become disfigured. You can go blind. Your eyes cloud over with this milky, cloudy stuff. Leprosy is an ugly, ugly disease. And in Israel at this time, actually in the ancient Near East at this time, they didn't actually think it was a disease. You will never see the Bible say that anyone was ever healed of leprosy. They will always say, the Bible always says that someone is cleansed of leprosy. You weren't supposed to touch the unclean, a leper, because if you touched them, you became unclean. So if you were a leper in Israel in these days, you were an outcast. You were a social outcast. You had no friends, unless they were other lepers. And if you saw someone approaching you, you were supposed to, now how humiliating is this? Think about this. You saw someone approaching you on the road, you're supposed to shout, unclean, unclean. And you would see them and their heads would be down. They'd never look you in the eyes. They didn't want you to see their face. They were outcasts and untouchables. The wow here is that this guy came up to Jesus. That wasn't supposed to happen. That's not supposed to happen. This guy has the gall to approach, and not just anybody. He's approaching a rabbi and a pretty powerful one. And how did he come? He came to Jesus, beseeching him, begging him, and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Leprosy, by the way, is a metaphor and a picture for sin. Let me say that again. Leprosy is a metaphor and a picture of sin. That's how it was viewed in New Testament Israel. Not a disease, but as a spiritual, sinful condition. This guy has approached Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And if you are willing, what an incredible statement that is. That's wow in and of itself. Because that's saying, I know you don't have to. You have no reason to. But you can if you will. This guy comes to Jesus, acknowledging that Jesus doesn't have to. And that's important for us. And let me just stop and digress for a second from the story, because we know that Jesus heals us spiritually. We know that Jesus does heal us physically. That does happen. Jesus can do that. But does he always? No. He doesn't always. You might ask, well, why not? Well, because our ultimate goal in life is not this life. honestly, it's not the ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is God's glory. Our ultimate goal is heaven. Our ultimate goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And things that bind us and attack us, pains in our side, spiritual things, addictions, and so forth, plus our physical bodies, they're all God's tools that he uses to sculpt us into the image of Christ. And it may not be his will to heal us of those things. But when we come asking for cleansing, that's a little different, isn't it? Is it God's will to cleanse sinners? Yes. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, or to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Jesus is willing to cleanse. And watch what happens. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now we might have this image that what Jesus did is he reached out and touched the guy, which that's just incredible. That right there, Jesus touched him, that is wow. But it wasn't this. The word doesn't mean just to peck on the shoulder. The word means to grab hold of. Jesus did this or that or maybe this. Sorry, Joe. He grabbed a hold of the leper and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And what you have to understand is this particular leper, Luke chapter 5 tells us that he was covered with leprosy. He had it all over. He was in an advanced stage of the disease. And look what happened. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Oh, come on. Let's do that again. Wow. We're wowed by Jesus' authority over sin. Are we getting a picture of who he is by what he has authority over? Are we also getting a picture of Jesus' servanthood and his humanity? He had compassion on the leper. He reached out and touched him. How long do you think it had been since that leper was touched by a human? Years. We understand the power of human touch, don't we? We understand what that communicates. And to be deprived of that is more alienated than having to yell unclean on the road. That's more alienating than that. Jesus touched him in his compassion, and Jesus will touch us. Jesus is not afraid to touch the worst of us. And as his disciples, should we? Do we have the right to choose who we're going to present the gospel to? Do we have the right to say, you know what? They're too far gone. We don't. Whoever God brings into our path, we need to be like the Master and reach out and touch them with the good news of Christ. And to reach out and touch them as Jesus did in human compassion. He touched him and he was healed. And then he did something interesting. He sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Well, it was part of the Mosaic law that if a leper was cleansed, now, it didn't happen very often. And in the New Testament and the Old Testament, leprosy and any other skin disease were all lumped into one title, so sometimes someone would be healed of a different skin disease, but not the full Hansen's disease. But typically, you didn't see very many lepers being cleansed. They're to go to the temple, show themselves to a priest, and offer sacrifices there. The last part of this statement is what's important. I mean, first of all, Jesus wants to fulfill the law, which we know, but as a testimony to them. The leper is to be a testimony to the religious authorities of the day that I am who I am. Jesus was sending the leper to the temple to let the priest know that Messiah had arrived. You got to love this leper, though, don't you? Is he obedient? No. But how could he be? I mean, you got to love his excitement. He didn't obey Christ, and that's a problem. But look what he did. He went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. He was telling everybody, and if you had been cleansed of leprosy, you would probably tell everybody you knew and some you didn't. You would go out spreading the news. What a contrast this guy is to most of the church today, though, right? I mean, he's supposed to keep quiet, and he keeps blabbing it all over the place. We're supposed to tell everybody, and we can keep a secret. It should be a little convicting for us. He went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. But he stayed out in the unpopulated areas. So this is part of why Jesus didn't want word to get around, because he wanted to enter the cities. He needed to go where the people were. He was there to preach. He didn't want people coming to him because he was just a miracle worker. Because Jesus is so much more than a miracle worker, yes? Amen? He didn't want them to look at him that way. But unfortunately, that's what's happening. He had to stay out in the unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. Literally, they were coming to him from all sides. What a picture that is. People coming, flocking to Jesus Christ from all sides. He's out in the wilderness, and they're coming from everywhere to him. Now, they're probably, many of them anyway, are coming for the wrong reasons, but they are coming. And that is a picture, is it not, of what the Christ came to do, to draw people to himself from all sides, from all tribes, and all nations. Wow. Has Jesus amazed you this morning? I hope that he has, because he's done some amazing things in my life. He's done some amazing things in your life. And I just pray that we would recognize his authority over us, and that we would serve him and others as he served, patiently, dependent on God, and with compassion. And let me tell you what, if we're modeling Jesus that way in our lives, if we do that, people are going to see us, and they're going to say, wow. And isn't that being an ambassador? Isn't that what we're called to do? Wow, what's up with them? Hope you've been wowed by Christ. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for these moments, for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for his humanity. We thank you for his divinity. We thank you for his message, Lord, that the kingdom is near and that we just need to repent and believe in the gospel. Father, we thank you that he was both the authority over all things and a servant who served you by serving others. And Father, Lord, may that be true in our lives. Father, Lord, may we be a servant of Christ by serving others. Father, may we recognize his authority in our lives. And may we model our lives to live as he lived and to follow him wherever he may lead us, where he is going. Father, Lord, we ask that we would be disciples, that you would indeed work in our hearts and our souls even, Lord, that you would change us and transform our minds and conform us to his image, that we would be proper ambassadors for him in the world today. Lord, may we be light in a dark and dying place. Father, Lord, may we, like this leper, though, for us in obedience, be shouting the name of Jesus Christ as loud as we can, as far as we can, for as long as we can. Father God, we come to you in his holy and matchless name. Amen.